Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And that right there would be a prevalent verse for the days in which we live. That people don't go off half-cocked. We use wisdom, but understand what does God want us to do in any given situation. But verse number 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Unless the ladies start to panic, we're not going to get to verse 22 yet about wives submitting to their husbands. But we like to target some of these verses, but he starts out by having everybody submit to each other. And we're going to look at some of these things this afternoon about the fruits, this morning, the fruits of being filled. I intend to be done before it becomes this afternoon. The fruits of being filled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the good singing, congregation, the special music. It's already been a good day to be in the house of the Lord. A good day for those that had to be to the house today to watch via the live stream on. And that it might be an encouragement to them as well. As we just kind of pull off to the side of the road and as much as is possible right now, lay aside the cares of this life and this world and just focus upon the Word of God. Not oftentimes those things combined, and it should. Our faith, Lord, should dictate every decision, every thought we make. But God, help us now that your Word has been opened, that our eyes and our ears spiritually would be opened, that the Spirit might guide those who are willing to be led to truth. Help us, we pray, to take it with us, to apply it to our lives, that it might be more than just another reminder of what we already know from the Scriptures, but it might be that which shapes our very lives. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me say it this way by way of introduction, and I know it'll offend some, I won't offend others. I am grateful for the job that our president has been doing the last few years. Just put that out there. And he has said, and I agree with him recently, that all the stock market increases we saw under him are gone. That unemployment, which was at an all-time low under him, he says is now going to be at an all-time high. Millions of jobs that he helped create are now gone. Businesses, many have closed, even in our state, never to reopen. From what I have heard, including the only two Krispy Kremes that we have. Let's have a moment of silence for Krispy Kremes. But I haven't been to that Krispy Kreme since it's opened, and I draw my line where the shot heard around the world will be fired is if they close Chick-fil-A. But I haven't been there but once either. So I'm just saying, by way of seriousness and some humor there, that the president has even recognized, and I hope we do as children of God, that we have been given a stark reminder that although men have some power, that God has all power. That the best of men, I believe our president loves our country. I've never said it contrary-wise, as much as I disagree with him on some things and disagree on some of his morals, etc., that I agree with many of his decisions. But it has been a reminder, and it's been revealed to him and to us, that the best that men can do and ought to do can be taken away in a moment. So that what we need more than the power of a man is the power of God. And that it comes in this text through the person of the Holy Ghost. What we need more than a powerful president is a power of God. And it comes at a cost. I greatly fear that what we are going to see when we go back to whatever the new normal is, that's the phrase they keep using, and churches reopen and the economy reopens, that once again from the White House to the church house, we are going to look to our elected leaders to pull us out of this. We're going to trust in the might of their wisdom to restart the economy, to bring the jobs back, bring unemployment down. I am for the job that they do, but I think it ought to be a stark statement to Christianity today that what we have been having a drought of for generations in our land is the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, sir.
And we ask ourselves by our text, am I filled with the Holy Ghost? And there are some that consider it to be a spooky thing. There are some that consider a filling of the Holy Ghost that evidence itself in ways that are outside the confines of the Scriptures. But I can say on the authority of the Bible that if we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we can know if that is true or not based on the fruits of fullness.
Good.
And as we go through this in the next several weeks, we do get into our relationships. The relationship between me and God. Relationships between me and myself. The relationship between us and other people, our spouses, our children, our society, our family, whatever it may be, the fruits of the Spirit are displayed in our relationships. And if we do not have the fruit of the Spirit, we cannot be claimed to have the fullness of the Spirit. If you're there in Ephesians, if you'll turn back to chapter 3, I just want to quickly, in just like less than 2 minutes, 3 minutes here, give us these several phrases from Ephesians that we've already seen that are evidences of the Holy Ghost being at work. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How's your inner man doing? Is your mind where it ought to be with God? Is your mind strong by the Spirit? Chapter number 4, verse number 3. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. Verse 5 continues that. But is there unity in our relationships? Chapter number 4, verse number 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Is your mind renewed this morning? Chapter number 5. We read it, verse number 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Chapter number 6. We haven't got there yet, but we will just reference it this morning. Verse number 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Are you in the Bible? Chapter number 6, verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Do we pray in the Spirit? Are we filled? Let's check the fruits. These are some of them. If you go to Galatians chapter number 5, a very familiar passage, but a reminder that will be complimentary of the text this morning. Galatians chapter number 5. Down to verse number 22. And we're going to look at more of Galatians 5 here in a little bit. So just have that marked if it's easy for you to flip back and forth between Ephesians and Galatians. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Man, those words roll off our tongue real easy because we've heard them so many times about the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace. Are they evidence in our relationships? Between me and God, me and myself, and me and other people. If they are not, I cannot claim to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So the idea here before we get into the bulk of this is that we do not do certain things or refrain from some behaviors just for the sake of doing or not doing them. We don't operate or we ought not operate just from a position of facts. That I know this is what the Bible teaches, it's what's expected, so I'll do it because it's something that I know. We ought to be operating, as we saw several weeks ago, from a position of faith. That I believe more than just know. I know this fact. Now I believe it. I'm applying it in my life. That if I am filled, then I am powerful. By the Holy Ghost. You remember the story of Jesus going down to the river being baptized by John. And how the Holy Ghost descended as it were a dove. It's a reminder as a dove is fragile. As a dove is easily spooked and easily startled. A dove is not going to force his will and his way on anyone. And it's a picture of the Holy Ghost, how he is sensitive. He is not going to force God's will on your life. He's not going to come and with his power, the power of the Holy Ghost, that dynamite type power, come upon us and make us do certain things. So if I continue to engage in what prevents fullness, I can't be surprised when I'm not filled. And I can't excuse why the fruits of the Spirit are missing. You go to Ephesians chapter number 4. I want to look at some things by way of the first half of this message, and we'll see how far we get this morning. on what we can do or be engaged in that would hinder the filling of the Holy Ghost. Not just going to force himself and come upon us and all of a sudden we're full of the Holy Ghost and we're evidencing it in the fruits which are external as well as internal. It is very much indicative of how we conduct and live ourselves as children of God. Ephesians chapter 4 verse number 30 says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I read some Yahoo the other day that said that verse means if you do grieve him, then you're no longer sealed. It's not what the Bible just said. It says you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You once saved, you're always saved. You're in the hand of God. No man can pluck you out, including yourself. But what it does say is grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. To grieve, and many of us understand what it means to grieve, to have sorrow, to mourn. The picture that is painted is grieving, is mourning as if over the dead. And God said there is such a way that His children can live that causes the Holy Ghost to grieve over us as if there is sorrow, intense emotional suffering, mourning as if we were dead. In a spiritual sense. If you're there in chapter number 4, verse number 22, it says that ye put off. Verse number 25, wherefore putting away. Verse number 27, neither give place to the devil. Leading up to this verse of grieving the Holy Ghost or causing him to mourn, he's using these phrases, put off concerning the old man. Put away that old guy. Give no place to the devil. He's leading this up to what causes the Holy Spirit to grieve over us as if we were dead. That when we begin to live like the old man, when we begin to conduct ourselves like we did when we were dead, without hope, without Christ, we are wounding, we cause sorrow to the Holy Ghost. And it is, that's why I say a lot of times that we ought to be careful that I don't, that we don't. I don't believe in necessarily preaching and teaching that says you ought not and you do and you grieve. We grieve the Holy Ghost. I grieve the Holy Ghost. When I accept the Holy Spirit and the moving and the impression of the Holy Ghost on Sunday and then go back to living for my old father on Monday, it grieves the Holy Ghost. I think it sums up pretty well this thought in chapter 5, verse number 4, which seems not to fit in with verse number 3 when it talks about fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. In verse number 4, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. I think it grieves the Holy Spirit of God when sin doesn't grieve us. When what grieves the Spirit of a holy God becomes common or humorous or a joke or jesting, something to be made a mock of, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It is a reminder this hour, sin is not something to be trifled with. And it's not just because at the end of the path of sin, there is destruction and death. No matter whether you see it or not, the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it is more than just, well, I don't want to do these things because I don't want to end up in destruction and death. I don't want to do these things because it grieves the Spirit of God. Why would I want to hurt the heart of God? The one who saw me in my sin without hope, without any chance of redemption, who said, I'm willing to kill my own son and bring him back to life on the third day so that you can be quickened and raised and seated in heavenly places. It's more than just I'm scared of where the road ends, although we ought to have a healthy fear of sin and of God. It's I love him. Why would I want to hurt him? Amen. We grieve the Spirit of God and it costs us the fullness. You turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a moment. Another aspect of this about what we can do to hinder the fullness of the Spirit of God. Typically I print off many of the verses I'm going to use. But I want to just, as much as I talk fast in style, slow down a minute and let us see these verses that we are familiar with our own eyes this morning. We grieve the Spirit of God oftentimes. And it's phrased a different way here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. In verse number 19, four words, but they're powerful, where it says this, quench not the Spirit. So it's another facet, if you will. I can cause the Spirit to grieve, to mourn over me because I'm living like I did when I was dead in sin. And now he is mourning like those who are at a funeral, mourning over the dead that has departed there before them. There's a great feeling of loss and a great feeling of sorrow. That is the Holy Spirit over us grieving that the children of God would willingly choose to go back and live like they were dead. But now in 1 Thessalonians, he says, quench not the Spirit. And it's the picture, the analogy of a fire, if you will. And a fire can either be extinguished by what I put on it to make it go out. And that is typically how I have preached that passage. And I think it's accurate that if you have a fire and you keep dumping water on it or keep throwing dirt on it and backing up and unloading more dirt on it, it suppresses and quenches the fire. And that is true. We can either quench a fire by extinguishing it by what I put on or by ignoring it and not feeding it what it needs to be sustained. The idea of the Holy Spirit is leading and impressing. He's illuminating our lives with the fire of the Holy Ghost. And we sometimes come and we throw water on the flame. And sometimes we back up the truckloads of the dirt of this world and we pour it upon the flames. Oftentimes I fear we just ignore the flame. Where the Word of God illuminates something to us, and we disobey the Word of God. I believe it is it James that says to know to do good? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I don't know if that's in James or not, but the verse came to mind. It's the idea of going to the mirror on the way out of the house. And hopefully a barber will help fix some of this in the near future. But you take a look in the mirror on the way by. And if you see food, does anyone remember Pastor Christensen preaching about the mirror a couple of years ago? And he disappeared behind the pulpit and he stood up and he had peanut butter or something all over his face, I hope. And you don't know, you look in the mirror and say, I ain't got time. And you just book it out the door and say, it's not that bad. Apparently, that's what I did this morning. Yep. It's not that bad. It's the idea of quenching the Spirit. The light, the fire of God illuminates us by the Word of God. We look in the mirror and say, I ain't got time. And we ignore the fire, and the fire begins to be quenched when I disobey the Word of God. If we refuse to follow the exhortations of those who are led by the Spirit of God. And that's not a pastor to a people thing. That's a relationship thing. That if a married lady would say, I know my husband knows God. He's led by the Spirit of God. And I ought to submit to him. So I guess we did get to that verse. But I refuse to be led by someone who is led by the Spirit. Or a child says, God has given me this parent. They love God. They're trying to serve God. They're trying the best they know how to live by the book and follow the Spirit. But that's not for me. They're refusing to be led by those who are led by the Spirit. Part of it is also where I stifle or I suppress my own conscience that God has given us. When we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We quench the Spirit of God. If you would turn to Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. Here's another reference to an action or an attitude that can hinder the filling of the Holy Ghost. If there's no fullness of the Holy Ghost, no fullness, there's no fruit of the Holy Ghost. It means there's no power of God upon us. Acts chapter number 7. We'll just look down to verse number 51 because this is a very lengthy message that Stephen preaches. But in his defense, they asked him what he had to say, and he took every opportunity to preach to them the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did not stand up and say, if you send in 1995, I'll send you some holy water. And if you put some cash down the aisle, you'll be healed of your blindness. Some of these guys, I mean, we would flunk them out of most Bible college preaching classes today. That's not a slam on Bible colleges at all. I are a college attender. And you can violate English if you know the laws of English. Acts chapter number 7, verse number 51, this is what he had to say. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. He preaches a whole lot more there about the Old Testament, about the written Word of God that they were had revealed to them, they were refusing to obey, how they killed the prophets, how they killed Christ, and he talks about this idea of resisting the Holy Ghost. It is to stand against another, to withstand the leading of another. It is to act in opposition of another. And Stephen was telling the religious leaders of his day, you have resisted the Holy Ghost. You have known and seen the revealed Word of God in the prophets, what we would call the Old Testament, and you have resisted and rejected the Word of God. When I have decided, I don't want the Holy Ghost. I don't need the Holy Ghost. I'm opposed to the Holy Ghost working in my life. And I hope we would never say that, because then you're getting very, very close to blaspheming the Holy Ghost, which a child of God I don't believe can do. But we can resist Him. And it looks very much like the book of Acts, where he said, you have the Word of God, it is revealed to you, and you are resisting the Word of God. To resist the Spirit of God is to resist the leading of the Holy Ghost as He leads according to the Word of God. If you're a lost person, it is that stiff arm. Again, it's the wooing of the Holy Spirit as He begins to try to draw you to Christ and begins to pull you and win you to Christ and reveal your condition to you and the remedy in the Lord Jesus Christ and draw you to light, and you are exposed to you, and there's a resistance. There's a stiff arm. Stay away from me. It's resisting the Holy Ghost. For it's a believer, it says, the Holy Ghost begins to lead and draw according to the revealed Word of God. And I decide what I think is right. I've decided what's right and what's wrong for me. And I push off and resist the Holy Ghost, rejecting His revealed Word, doing my own thing. What is it the Holy Spirit is trying to lead us to do? What is it that I say I refuse, I resist confessing some things and getting help on them? I'm resisting and refusing to give up some habits or besetting sins. Resisting the Holy Ghost. We're there in Acts, just a couple of pages over, Acts chapter number 5. There is a positive second half of this message of what we can do to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But these are some things that cost us the filling of the Holy Ghost. Grieving Him, quenching Him, resisting Him. Acts chapter number 5. Verse number 1, we've already gone through this portion of Acts, and if the Lord leads, we'll go through another portion of Acts this afternoon. But Acts chapter 5 says this, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So far there was nothing wrong with what they had done. They weren't commanded to bring everything in. Verse number 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And I'm sure you are familiar with the rest of that story with his wife coming in. The story being, they sold their land. It was their money, what they had gotten from it. They could do it with it, what they chose to do, but they brought it in. They kept some. It was their money. But they brought money in and said, this is everything that we got. This is all that we earned off the selling of our land. And Peter said, you think, Ananias, you have lied to us. You've lied to God. A lie is intentionally violating truth. Or, according to the Webster's 1828 Bible Dictionary, a false statement or a false representation. And that adds a whole other dimension to the word lie that I don't like. They just came in and put the money down. They said, that what you get for your land? Sure was. I mean, it was. But the idea of lying to the Holy Ghost, we find some verses here. If you look to chapter 4, verse number 36. They had done what they, in chapter 5, what they had just seen done by a man who was genuinely spiritual and spirit-filled. It says in verse 36 of chapter 4, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is my understanding and belief of what transpired here. Is some in that church, including Ananias and Sapphira, saw a man like Barnabas, who we talked about him several Sundays ago, a man who was full of the Holy Ghost, a man who was spiritual inside and out, and God just dripped off him. I mean, he was so filled with the Holy Ghost, they gave him a nickname that he was the son of consolation, Barnabas. He had some land and sold it and brought it in, and out of the kindness of his heart, following the leading of God for his life, laid it down and said, use that for what it's needed for. And here comes another crew saying, I'd like to be as spiritual as Barnabas. But the mindset, I believe, was I'd like to appear to be as spiritual as Barnabas, well, actually being as spiritual as Barnabas. That Barnabas, man, look at, they really like him. They really respect him. Look at, God just strips off that man. So instead of paying the cost to be as spiritual and spirit-filled as him, we'll just come in and give a false representation. We'll just come in and pull a scheme. And Peter, under the inspiration of God, looked right at him and said, you're not lying to me, you're lying to the Holy Ghost. You are pretending. You are misleading. You are deceiving on purpose to try to appear more godly than you are. Reminds us of the verse over in Timothy, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's lying to the Holy Ghost. And lastly, along these thoughts, not just grieving and quenching, resisting and lying to, but in Hebrews, it uses the word despite. You have done despite. Some pronounce it despite to the Holy Ghost. Hebrews chapter 10. If I pull that verse from my banks of my memory, as I failed to write it down. Hebrews chapter number 10. Of course, a lot of people like to go to verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling. That's not the passage here. It is part of it. But verse 26 says this, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, we shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment?" He said, "How much worse punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." It's a very dangerous category to move into. To despite someone is to portray an act of hatred or malice. It is to defy and despise another. We all do things where we fail to put off what we should, and we fail to put on what we should, that grieves the Spirit of God. We have all been guilty of at time or another of ignoring the flame of the Holy Ghost, if you will, and the flame being quenched. Perhaps we have all resisted the Holy Spirit's leading in some area, and He always leads by the Bible. The Word of God and the Spirit of God will never be in contradiction with one another. We perhaps have been guilty of, if we're honest, I've been guilty of lying to the Holy Ghost. Of liking to appear more spiritual and godly than what we are. And instead of when someone says, "How you doing?" say, "I've struggled with," and you just confess your faults one to another. It's all, "God, just show me this verse, brother." And I'm not against that stuff if it's genuine. But when it's always a spiritual show. But they are exhorted here, they are cautioned here not to despite or despise the Holy Ghost, wherewith sin willfully, with intent, I defy and despise the Spirit of God that I have accepted, it says, and enjoyed the gifts of the Spirit, and then I deliberately and intentionally bring injury to God. With an attitude or an action of, I don't care what God says. I don't care what this does to the Holy Ghost. I will not do what He says, and I will do what I shouldn't. He said it is the equivalent here of sore punishment, worse punishment, because you have taken the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and laid it down and stamped upon it. That you have taken the blood of Christ and said it is a common thing. That we have done despite, despited the Holy Ghost. That we have said we consider you by our attitude and our actions to be lower than the dirt upon our shoes. That is a terrible place to be. If we are trying to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Ephesians is our text here, as we will conclude in a moment. Where some of the fruits, our mind has been strengthened. There is unity. Our mind has been renewed. In chapter 5, there is goodness, righteousness, and truth in our life. Chapter 6, we're in the Word of God. Chapter 6, we're praying in the Spirit. Chapter number 5 of Galatians, we just read it, that there's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all of these things in our lives, in our relationships, that if I am going to have the fruit, I've got to be filled. If I'm going to be filled, I've got to stop doing these things, put off doing these things that cost us the filling, the grieving, the quenching, the resisting, the lying, the despiting of the Holy Ghost. And there's others we could have referenced. Vexing is another word in the Bible. Vexing His Holy Spirit. Verse number 18 of Ephesians chapter 5 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Mm-hmm. I believe we'll stop in a moment here. We're going to pick this up this afternoon. And it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Mm-hmm. The word speaking there, it's different than the next word where he says singing or speaking. They're singing and making melody to your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. And verse 21, there is submitting. So we could just cancel the afternoon service because I just gave you the whole outline. Speaking, singing, and submitting that leads to the fullness of the Holy Ghost, as we'll see this picture of a drunkard, an all-out wino, versus a person who is filled with the Holy Ghost. That I must put off what I should and put on. Not just external exercises and actions, but internally I put off attitudes and philosophies and mindsets and put on that I do not grieve and vex the Spirit of God, cost myself the fullness. But that I can go into this text this afternoon and say, what can I do to be filled with the Holy Ghost? And I think that'll be an encouragement and help to us, those that can hang on for it and those that can join us for the live stream at 12:45 or so. But let's pray. We'll